Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 20. It will be on the screen, but you'll need your Bible because as we work through the passage, we'll work verse by verse and you'll want your Bible open. We've been preaching through favorite Psalms over the past several weeks, and this was not the scheduled favorite song just a few days ago, but in light of the circumstances of our national health crisis, this seemed an appropriate favorite psalm to choose. I hope you recognize some of the phrases in the psalm. They are well known, but this is a prayer of the distressed. So I'll read it out loud, Psalm 20, and ask you to follow along silently. Please pay close attention. This is God's inspired word. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace this morning to receive your truth in faith and in love. Strengthen us to follow on the path you set before us. Do this through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 20 is a psalm of David. You'll see that in the title of the psalm. In this psalm, King David is going off to battle. And Psalm 20, the entire psalm, most of it, is a prayer sung by the congregation for the king's success, praying for his protection, praying for his help, praying for support from the Lord. Because that is the very first thing people should do during a national crisis. Pray for your leaders. In the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, Psalm 20 is included in this section called Prayers in Time of War and Tumult. And that's where Psalm 20 begins. That is where it is. That is where it belongs. So my first question to you is, have you done that? Have you prayed for your national leaders during the day of trouble? Because, dear church, leadership is very difficult. When you have to make decisions with limited time and limited information and limited resources and a diversity of opinions, that is a very difficult burden to carry. And so the first response from people of faith should not be anger. It should not be outrage. It should not be fear. It should be prayer. So let's pray for global, national, and local leaders. Let's pray for our health officials, and pray for your elders and deacons as well as they seek to serve you during this day of trouble. In fact, let's have a Selah moment right now. Now, Selah, what is the definition of Selah? Selah means pause and reflect. Pause and reflect. So let's pause for silent prayer for our leaders even now. Let's pause for prayer. Amen. All right, this brings us to our first point, and that is pray for national leadership. Look at verse 1. It says, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." Now, we know that Psalm 20 is praying about a specific national leader. And we know so for two reasons. Firstly, in verses 1 through 5, the word "you" is in the singular. You can't see it in English all the time, but you can in Hebrew. It's very specific. So when the verses say, "May he send you help," or "May he remember your sacrifice," "May he remember your plans," he's not speaking to a group. He's speaking to a singular person in mind. Now, later in the psalm, here's our second reason for knowing this is speaking about a national leader, because the psalm identifies the national leader. In verse 6, he is called the Lord's anointed. And then in verse 9, it gets very specific with the final verse, "O Lord, save the king." I bet you were surprised and wondered, why was that thrown in there? It wasn't thrown in there. It's been about the king the entire time. Of course, Christians know that this psalm alludes to a coming king. A future global king, a future anointed king to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who could only do what the other kings could not do. That was one of the purposes of all the kings of Israel and Judah, to show God's people, put no trust in princes, nor for man on help depend. You need the anointed, the Messiah, Jesus. Commentator Derek Kidner points it out this way. He says, "In reality, this role of national king and deliverer is too big for any but the Messiah whom this psalm foreshadows." So stop and think with me. During this pandemic, before you begin praying for national leaders, let us pray for the wise plans of King Jesus. Psalm 20 says that we are to pray that God, his Father, helps him. Psalm 20 teaches that we are to pray that God, the Father, would remember his supreme sacrifice. Psalm 20 says that we are to pray that God, his Father, would give Jesus the desires of his heart and prosper his plans. See, many of us believe Jesus is doing amazing things this week. Why do we think that? Well, firstly, because I'm here and many of you are there out in TV land. That's bizarre. That's not the normal way we do church. Maybe, just maybe, something's going on. Anytime our lives become frozen, anytime our national life grinds to a halt, we should ask, what mighty work? What amazing work is King Jesus doing that grinds us to a halt? Now, we may not know, and often we don't. That's the prerogative of the king. You and I aren't in his inner cabinet of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we should pray for it. Let's pray for renewal. I challenge you. Let's pray for revival in the church. Let's pray for conversions to faith in our living Jesus. Let's pray for increased godliness and increased justice in our lives, not pitting one against the other as if you're for God or for your neighbor, but both. Let's pray for the glory of the Lord to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Pray for the wise plan of Jesus this day and this week, whatever it may be, and hold on to your seats and watch. All right, now back to our national leaders. For what should we pray for our national leaders? Well, first, pray that our leaders become people of prayer. Look again at verse 1. Verse 1 in your Bible, I'll read it from mine. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. Now there it is. Let's pause. God promises an answer right there. God promises an answer to the leader on the day of trouble. But first, the leader has to ask. The best leaders pray. Now, I'll admit, all good leaders ask questions. And if you're a leader anywhere, you need to listen more and speak less. Good leaders are listeners, and good leaders ask. They ask competent, trusted people of character to gather around them and help them make a decision. But the very best leaders ask God. They become people of prayer. And so our prayer, God's people, is to pray that our leaders pray and ask God. Especially a prayer like that recorded by the devout Anglican Christian by the name of, President George Washington. He wrote these words, "O God, who art rich in mercy and plenteous in redemption, remit my transgressions, my negligences, and ignorances, and cover them all with the absolute obedience of thy dear Son. Direct my thoughts, my words, my work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit. Amen." Secondly, let's pray God's protection upon our national leaders. Pray for God's protection. Look at verse 1 again. It says this, "May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." Now, God's name alone won't protect you. God's name is not a lucky charm. Some of our leaders act like God's name is a lucky charm. They are superstitious. They think that if they say things like, "In God we trust," and "God bless America," that suddenly they'll get superpowers and rise off the stage. But in the Bible, the name of God is more than a title. It tells you who God is and offers his grace, if you take him seriously. He's not a lucky charm. For example, the God of Jacob offered grace to Jacob and his clan. They accepted his grace and they repented of their sins. So the God of Jacob delivers the descendants of Jacob from Egypt through plagues and through pestilence, through pandemics. So our prayer is that the God of Jacob, the God of mercy and grace, would protect our leaders. But may they take God seriously. Thirdly, pray that God would bless our leaders through the church. Look at verse 2. It says, "May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion." You know, every leader needs help from the church. Every leader needs the church's help. Now, if you look at your verse again, it talks about giving help and support. Do you know the difference between help and support? Parents of teenagers, you better learn this very soon, or you will be a very sad parent. Here it is. Receiving help is when others do your work as you tag along. Receiving support is when you do the work as others tag along. And every needer leads both of those. Sometimes we do it for others. Sometimes we help them do it. Sometimes we support them as we do it, and sometimes we step back and clap. Well, how does the church, rather, what work does the church do for our national leaders? In other words, what's our lane and what's their lane? We stay in our lane and do work for them. They stay in their lane and do work for us. What work do we do for our leaders? Well, firstly, we preach God's word. We pray. We administer the sacraments. We shepherd our people so they don't have to worry so much. And we settle our disputes and don't let them spill out into public where they have to get involved. That's the work we do. What support does the church give to national leaders? Well, we pray. We pray for our leaders. We honor our leaders. We care for our neighbors who happen to dwell in their district. We teach our people to obey the laws, pay their taxes, support lawful commands and reasonable requests. We support our leaders in this way. And I especially love a warning given to us centuries ago, but so apropos today in 2020. And this warning is found in our Confession of Faith as Presbyterians, the Westminster Confession of Faith. You'll find it in chapter 23, verse 4, and it says this: a leader's infidelity or difference in religion from you doth not make void the magistrate's just and legal authority, nor free the people from their due obedience to him, from which ecclesiastical persons are not exempted. And so, certain words should never come from our lips. Not my president, not my governor, not my mayor, not my leader. We are to pray wholeheartedly for God to bless our leaders nationally, regionally, locally. Fourthly, we're praying for our leaders that God would honor their sincere church-going, the sincere church-going of our leaders. We see that in verse 3. Verse 3 says this: may he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. Now, King David, if you know anything about King David, was an avid church-goer, one of the best church-going president, king, prime minister, leaders in world history. We see that in Psalm 27, verse 4, a text I preached on a week or two ago. It says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is David speaking, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his holy temple. Now here in verse 3, back at our psalm, we see his passion for church going as well. We see him worshiping God in the sanctuary and bringing to God a sacrifice to praise him. Now, you won't have to live too long or read too far to realize not every king or leader is like that. In fact, many of them are not. What is one theme of Kings and Judges, Kings and Chronicles, right? First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles. What's one theme? It's very simple. Some kings are good and other kings are bad. You catch that right away with a simple reading. So here's the rub. If our leaders are churchgoers, then we should pray that it be sincere and that God accepts them. Pray right now that the sermons our leaders hear today touch them. pray right now that the Bible being publicly read by the church teaches our leaders. Pray that as leaders hear the public prayers of God's people, that they are moved. Pray that the grace of God touches our leaders. Pray that Jesus Christ and the gospel becomes real to our leaders. And if our leaders are not sincere in their church going, and they only do it for show or for votes, well, then pray that they keep going until it sticks. So pray for our leaders. Pray nationally, regionally, locally, that they be sincere church-going leaders. Fifthly, our verse goes on, pray that God blesses our leaders' plans of action. Look there at verse 4. The people pray and sing, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Let's stop. Young person, listen to me. You're going to need to learn this very, very soon because you still have a lot of years left. What is a plan of action for which we are praying God's blessing? Well, it's very simple. It involves four things. Firstly, a goal. In other words, a desire of your heart that springs up, that God gives you because he crafted you and has trained you from your mother's womb up. He places passions inside your heart, a desire that we want to be a good desire. And that then becomes your goal. But that's not enough. From that, you need to have a strategy. That is your approach to achieving that goal. There are so many approaches to a strategy. For example, this week, how can we help people during the crisis? What will be your approach? Well, some of you are health providers. We know what your approach is. Some of you are researchers looking furiously for a vaccination. We know what your approach is. Some are politicians and community leaders. We know what their approach is. What is yours? Do you know what approach you're going to take? Have you decided? My dad from the hills of West Virginia used to say, wish in one hand and spit in the other and see which one gets filled the quickest. What is your approach? Thirdly, it goes to then an objective. That is a measurable step you will take in your approach, not in someone else's approach. I'm not going to help a nurse this week. The steps I take would be very poor in that approach. You have to take a tangible step along the lines of your approach to helping people during the crisis. And then the fourth thing is a tactic. Now, a tactic is any tool or resource that you gather to help you achieve that measurable step to your approach to the desire of your heart. That is a plan of action. And for some of us, it takes decades to realize that this thing even exists. We just sit around wishing and wishing and wishing. All godly goals require a plan of action. But let me tell you this, listen to me, young person, because this is one reason why you may give up. Plans of action are fragile. They're incredibly fragile. Even a godly plan. I remember the first time I had a godly goal, a godly plan, and I was shocked that it didn't just take wings and fly. It was so noble, so pure, so lovely, so admirable, so worthy of praise. Crashing to the ground. It's because plans are fragile. Sooner or later, young people, we learn by experience or by reading the good book that all plans are in the hands of the living God. Proverbs 16:1 says this, to man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So, with all plans of action, they must be surrounded and cushioned by prayer. By prayer. Your plan is too fragile and will be blown by the wind without the protection of God's grace received by faith as God's people pray. So that's why we pray for our leaders right now. Health is not automatic. Returning public life back to normal isn't just automatic. It requires plans, and those plans must be blessed by God. Many plans lie in the ash heap of history, in broken nations, under crippled kings. Pray. Sixthly, pray that God would give victory, not mere survival. All right, we're not praying for survival here. We are praying for our leaders' victory. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "We will shout for joy when you are victorious, King, when you are victorious, and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests." Now, this is a prayer for a blowout victory. Did you see that? Pray, may God grant all your requests. All, the whole tamale, all of it. One reason we pray for blowout victories is in the day of trouble is because a blowout victory makes God's praise glorious. You see, a small victory brings small praise. Oh, how lovely. Thank you. But a big victory brings big praise, huge praise. Psalm 20 is nothing short of giant praise. Look at verse 5 again. You can picture it here. Colorful banners everywhere. Armies and the armies marching down the streets, people shouting as the parade and as the confetti falls to the ground. There are shouts of joy, there's hoots and hollers, there's cheers, even jeers at the wickedness that has been overcome. From verse 5, we learn this. People who openly cheer God are the ones who truly revere God. Oh, you think you're revering God by your stone-cold silence? No, you are not. When God grants a tremendous victory, those who cheer God truly are revering God. And so I ask you this question. Are you too embarrassed to cheer for God? You're just too good for that. Oh, you just are dressed too nice for that. Are you too proud and dignified to lose all your dignity and shout, "Hallelujah, Lord"? You know, if verse 5 teaches us anything, God's people, it teaches us that we had better tell God how we plan to cheer him, or he may not take your prayers seriously. Let me state it differently. How will you cheer when God saves those you hold dear? You better decide how you're going to praise God when he answers the prayer for the people you hold dear. And then you tell it to God, and then you step back and you watch God give you the desires of your heart. How are you planning to praise him after he gives it to you? So those are six ways Psalm 20 prescribes praying even now for national leaders in the day of trouble. However, in verse 6, Psalm 20 changes. It changes from a jubilant chorus of prayers to the calm assurance of one lone voice who gives us our next point, assurance that God will answer your prayer. Look at verse 6. It says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand." Now, have you noticed it's in the first person singular, I. It seems now the worship leader is speaking to the people. He says, "I know." The worship leader could be anyone, maybe King David speaking, or the voice of a prophet, or the voice of a priest, or a Levite. We're not sure. But this lone, single voice assures God's people that God answers prayer. God answers prayer. In particular, he says, the prayer God answers, he does so in that God brings salvation when we pray. God brings salvation. God always brings salvation in the day of trouble to his people. What is God doing right now? Oh, bringing salvation. What does salvation look like? Salvation has many expressions in this life. Sometimes it looks like a military victory against the bad guys, and they lose and the good win, and we go, yeah! Sometimes it is economic prosperity. You're tinkering and poking around, and suddenly the economy goes great, and you're like, yes! Sometimes it includes secure borders where disease is not crossing, where public health is rising, public safety is back to normal, and sometimes not. God's answered prayer looks different from year to year, but though it vacillates, sometimes you lose the war, sometimes David won the war, sometimes things are prosperous, sometimes things are in a depression, sometimes there is health, sometimes there is pestilence. There is always one thing. There is always one thing God's answered prayers always include: the advancement of our salvation through God's anointed, we now know to be Jesus Christ. And so what that means, dear church, in the day of trouble, you can still experience that salvation. You can enjoy fresh forgiveness of sins. Lord, I've been hard, and you've brought me to a halt, and you have given me compassion for my worst enemies, because I don't want to see them suffer. This day of God's answer bringing salvation brings red hot love for God. It brings new tenderized love for neighbor. It brings even a healthy love for our enemies. It brings lots more. And so this lone voice of the worship leader is telling God's people that God, on the day of trouble, always saves. And we now know the words to describe it. God's always justifying. God's always sanctifying. God's always glorifying those who trust in the Messiah on every day of trouble. So don't be afraid. God is bringing salvation. And so this means, now hang on us 21st century Americans, are you ready? That means do not depend on technology to save you. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. You know, it is quite tempting to turn to technology on the day of trouble. Commentator Derek Kidner, again, a great commentator on the book of Psalms, writes these words: chariots and horses were the most formidable force of ancient times. And so in the days of trouble, the ancients would trust in things like horses and chariots to save them. In modern times, we depend on other technologies to save us. For example, we pray for a vaccine, as we should. We pray for economic stimulation, that the markets won't crash, as we should. And while we're at it, we're praying for green energy and new industries maybe to arise out of this. and medical advancements to blow our minds. That's all good and well, but they are not salvation. Technology is not God's plan of salvation. For example, next week, picture yourself walking to your doctor's office and being immunized with a new, super powerful catch-all vaccination that utterly wipes out all flu, world without end. Amen. And as you walk out of the doctor's office, you are hit by a Mack truck. It was the same with the ancients. They trusted in their chariots and horses. You know, like those really cool modern chariots and horses I saw over there at the lot in Egypt. Oh, my. Get my magazine subscription every month. On the cover, those Egyptian horses and those Egyptian chariots. Such a wonder to behold at the bottom of the Red Sea, where God put them. Why did God do that? To show his people, yes, technology is powerful and it's amazing. Yes, the power of nations is overwhelming, a sight to behold. Technology is not immortal. Trust in the immortal, invisible, God only wise. He alone fully saves. Fully saves. Our passage concludes with a final prayer for deliverance. Look at verse 9. And here's that surprising verse. I know it caught some of you off guard. Well, now you understand. Verse 9, O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. I'm going to speak to you out on a remote location right now because you're at home and not surrounded by some pleasant faces. I thank you for coming this morning. Your encouragement of this small group has been a blessing to me. There's just nothing like getting together with God's people and seeing fears disappear, faith and love and warmth rise. So I want to talk to you who are home and you're not here in this love fest of our live stream worship. Has this been your prayer during the pandemic? Have you been praying that the will of King Jesus would shine, that his plan of action, his plan of salvation would be blessed by his Father, who would honor Jesus' sacrifice and pour out his Spirit upon you and your home? You know you've needed it. You know you've needed it. You didn't want it this way, neither did I, but here you sit. You know you've needed it. And he, Jesus, is working out his plan of salvation in you. And are you praying for national leaders? It's not an easy job. Are you responding in anger, accusation, fear, or prayer? Prayer is always the right response. If you've worried about maybe I'm too mad or maybe I'm too sad or maybe I'm not engaged enough and you just don't know, prayer is always the right reaction. And so I close challenging you to pray for the ministry of King Jesus and pray for our national leaders by reading this text once more, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. And let all God's people, including you in a remote location, say out loud with me right now, amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. It is like a golden apple on a silver platter. Good word spoken at the right time. And so we thank you, O God, that your word is a plenary inspired word. All we need for life, for faith, for practice, is found in God's holy word. So bless your word, we pray. We ask you would build faith in our Messiah Jesus during these darker days, and that you would equip and mobilize your people to pray for our local and national leaders and to find our approach and create our strategies and utilize effective tactics to accomplish the desire of our heart, love for our community, our nation, our world, and praise for God's glorious deliverance. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name. And let us all agree by saying, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.